Good morning, church. It is so good to be here with you today and be up here. I was out in the hallway right before the service, and my six-year-old grandson came up and he said, "Babu." By the way, that means grandfather in Swahili. We were missionaries in Kenya, East Africa for a long time, and Babu is that Swahili name for grandfather, and he says, "Babu, you're going to be on stage this morning." I said, "Yes, I am." He said, "That's funny." So, if you knew my testimony, I would say I'm very humbled to be here. When I was in ninth grade, I took a zero every week for 9 weeks for public speaking because I did not want to do any of that. I wanted to be a North Carolina State Highway Patrolman. Of course, that makes people sweat, but I have found that being a preacher sometimes makes people sweat, but I'm not writing any tickets or chasing people down. If you have your Bible this morning, I would ask that you would open up with me to Psalm 66. I love it. This is our second summer here at Exchange, and last year I heard that here at Exchange that we have the Summer of Psalms. And this is an incredible psalm. The psalm is a song, S-O-N-G. So God has given us a song book, 150 songs. So Psalm 66 is where we're going to be. I'm going to read it first, pray, and then we'll get into the Word. Psalm 66. For the director of music, a psalm. Shout with joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of His name. Make His praise glorious. Say to God, "How awesome are Your deeds! So great is Your power that Your enemies cringe before You. All the earth bows down to You. They sing praise to You. They sing praise to Your name. Selah. Come and see what God has done, how awesome His works in man's behalf. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the waters on foot. Come, let us rejoice in Him. He rules forever by His power. His eyes watch the nations. Let not the rebellious rise up against Him." Selah. Praise our God, O peoples. Let the sound of His praise be heard. He has preserved our lives and kept our feet from slipping. For you, O God, tested us. You refined us like silver. You brought us into prison and laid burdens on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through the fire and water, but You brought us to a place of abundance. I will come to Your temple with burnt offerings and fulfill my vows to You, vows my lips promised and my mouth spoke when I was in trouble. I will sacrifice fat animals to You in an offering of rams. I will offer bulls and goats, Selah. Come and listen, all you who fear God. Let me tell you what He has done for me. I cried out to Him with my mouth and cried out, His praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But God has surely listened and heard my voice in prayer. Verse 20, praise be to God who has not rejected my prayer or withheld His love from me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You so much this morning. Lord, You are the God of the heavens and the earth, of the universe. Your Word says that who is like You? That even from Your throne, You stoop over to look down on the heavens and the earth. Lord, we just thank you that you have given us another day, that as we have each gotten up and we have gathered here, Lord, the reason is not only common, it's the reason why we should be here. It's because you call us to worship you and praise you. And thank you so much, oh God, that as you have made your invitation to us to come to you, to know you, to understand how great and mighty you are, that it is not only worth it, but we should give to you our thanksgiving and our praise. Who can compare to you? Nobody. Who is like you? Nobody. Who does what you do? Nobody. But, oh Lord, thank you for caring for us so much that you want us this morning to see what it is that you have to show us, to listen and hear what you have to tell. That none of us would leave this place as we have come, but that we will all go out with joy on our lips, praise in our hearts, and be moved to be the people of God that you have raised us up to be. Thank you, O God, that you are continuing to build your kingdom that has no end, that cannot be shaken. And for anyone here or those this morning that are gathered that are not in your kingdom this morning, may they see it as the right place, that it is fit, and this is the day of your salvation for them to come in so that they can begin a new life in you. That it's not only for today and tomorrow, but it is forever. Lead us now as we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 66. This is a psalm of thanksgiving to the Lord. Like I said, it is a psalm that is a song, S-O-N-G, but as it was written, we don't know exactly who wrote it. It could be David. Usually those psalms that David wrote, it would say so. It doesn't really matter. God is at work in so many people writing different parts of the Bible concerning even the psalms. But what we do know is this. This is the word of God. So this morning, as we go through this, set your heart and your mind to just remember, this is a call and an invitation to us to give thanks to God, not just right here, but as we go out. I remember when I was around first or second, third grade in those days that in school for students, there was something that we had that was called show and tell. I don't even know if that goes on in schools today, but for show and tell, it was very simple. Each student had to bring something to class. And at that time for show and tell, each one would have to get up, show what it is, that each of the students and the teachers could see it, and then say something about it, tell something about it. And then, of course, students could go home and say, hey, guess what I learned about at school? A teacher could learn more about her students or his students. This is a psalm of show and tell. It is God's song of showing us how great he is and telling us why it is that we should give thanks and praise to him. So let's look at these first verses here, verses 1 through 4, about showing thanks. Sometimes we're thankful, but we don't show it. Sometimes we won't show it, but we know we should. But God doesn't hesitate. He's very clear about showing us how great he is. In fact, he says to us, shout with joy, sing the glory, say to God, sing. That's what we have been doing. I did hear a shout a little bit earlier. I've heard a lot of speaking today. But think about this in your praise for God, that God calls us to shout to him our joy. He calls us to sing about his glory, and he tells us to even say to God about the wonders and the glories of who he is, about how great it is, about who he is and what he has done concerning his deeds. So listen to this. Shout with joy to God. Who? Just the people here this morning? Everybody, all of the earth, with an exclamation point. Sing the glory of who? His name. A lot of people are trying to make a name for themselves as singers. A lot of people want attention for themselves, but God should have all the attention. He's the one that's worth singing about more than anyone. Sing the glory of his name and make his praise, what? Glorious. I remember I had a present that my dad supposedly had bought, but he hadn't. It was my mom that bought it, and it was sitting on my bed on a Christmas morning. And I went in, ran in, and it was a sweater. It was not a toy. It was not something else I had in my mind. And I couldn't be excited. I was thankful. I was about 8 years old. And I got to understanding a little bit after that. My dad wasn't behind the buying of gifts. But you know, I'm the one who's behind the praising of God and giving thanks. And sometimes our thanks is not in a glorious manner. God calls us to praise him in a glorious way. Say to God, oh God, how awesome are your deeds. Awesome are your deeds. I was at the beach years ago, and this lady used awesome for everything, almost in every sentence. She knew the Lord, and she asked me, what's awesome to you? And I said, well, God. She was talking about the sunset, the sand, just being at the beach, the beautiful day. And I said to her, really in a matter of humility, I said, you know, ma'am, to me, the word awesome is overused by us as people. We'll put it to things like, man, that cheeseburger, it was awesome. Well, the cheeseburger is food, and give thanks to the Lord for food, whatever you eat. But God is awesome, and a cheeseburger doesn't compare to God. We take words such as the word awesome, and we water it down and kind of lose the sense of what the meaning is. But here's what the psalmist says. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies cringe. Your enemies cringe before you. What is it to cringe? I think we probably all have had a cringe experience. It's more than a, oh no. It's that feeling that we're out of control. We cannot handle what's going on or what's going to happen. God never put us in this world to be in control. He made the earth as he made the heavens. He is in control. And the reason that the enemies of God cringe against him is because they do not want to surrender their life and their place to exalt him. That he has all the power. That he is the glorious one. I cringe sometimes when I look in my rearview mirror and I see a vehicle behind me so close, it's like the driver is sitting in the bed of my truck. I can't even see the grill or the front of the car, and somebody's driving really fast. And this is even in the left lane. And by the way, folks, the speed limit on the left lane is the same as the right lane. People talk about passing lanes. But the speed limit in the left lane is the same as the right, and I've moved over to the right, and the person gets tired of riding behind me in the left, and I'm going the speed limit, so I move over, and they try to go around too, trying to beat me around. It's like, leave 5 minutes earlier, and you won't have to deal with me, I guess. I don't know. But we come up against things that make us cringe. It's like, I'm just trying to get to work without somebody killing me. I've heard people say they're trying to get through the summer without the sun killing them. But how many people raise themselves up against God? They see that God is immovable, and when they see they do not have the power to get around God, through God, under God, over God, and cannot get away from God, they cringe. Listen to what the psalmist says here. Your enemies cringe before you. Verse 4. All the earth bows down to you. They sing praise to you. They sing praise to your name. Which is it going to be? Are we going to spend our days cringing or bowing before God? And the psalmist does not get it wrong here. This is God's word saying it right. You might say, I don't see people bowing before God. Everybody will. Because the word says that every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That day is coming, friend. And it's not right here on this terrestrial earth. It's when we are standing as the multitudes of all people before the throne of the King of Jesus. So even those who are fighting against God, they're going to see God. I saw a billboard the other day. It says, when you die, you will meet God. We cannot escape the Lord. So why not come to the Lord and praise Him, give Him the glory, and let Him just have our life and use us as an instrument of singing, of shouting, of saying to God how awesome you are. The word Selah here, by the way, at the end of verse 4, your Bible might not have that, but it is a Bible word, and it's in this passage and so many translations. What the word Selah or Selah simply means, because this is a song, it is simply a note that's put there as a place to pause, a place to stop and reflect on what has just been sung. So just reflect a moment. Meditate on these verses in that God's awesome deeds equals praiseworthy God. Our God is praiseworthy because His deeds are so awesome. In the book of Malachi in the Old Testament, Malachi being the last prophet that wrote the word of God in the Old Testament before Jesus came later on and the Gospels are written. Malachi chapter 1, verse 11 says this. From the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name in a pure offering. My name will be great among the nation, says the Lord of hosts. Even in the Old Testament, through a prophet, God is reminding us about how awesome He is, not only in His deeds, but He is the praiseworthy God. He's the one that's worth our thanksgiving. But what is it that gets in the way of us just simply giving thanks to God, or even giving thanks to people, our family, our spouses, our children, even to our neighbors? Sometimes our feelings and our circumstances, our situations, our stubbornness gets in the way of giving thanks to God. Have you had a stubborn moment this week? Like, nope. Have you had a week where your feelings were moving on you that you just didn't feel like showing thanks to God? What about your present situation, your circumstances? Is there something that's going on that is affecting your heart that even speaking to God, thank you, is a difficult thing? Listen, God knows us inside out. He knew us before He created us. The Word says He knew us before He even laid the foundations of the earth. That's an amazing God. And here's the great thing. God can handle our feelings. He's the Lord over our situations and our circumstances. He knows that when we're pushing back against Him or even cringing when we're asked to do something. I was asked by Brian some months ago about getting up to preach. I came out of a very, very difficult church as a pastor. And even when I came here, I was in a wilderness area of sorrow and pain. But when I was asked to come up here to preach, I took it to the Lord, and the Lord said, do it, David. I didn't let the past be a reason to cringe about getting back up and standing before the Lord to preach. There might be something in your life that affects your thanksgiving to God. But listen, brothers and sisters, as the church, the saints of God, let us show thanks to God more than everybody. Do not let those who do not Christ show more thanks about things than we do as the believers, the born again, the one who understands why we should give thanks to God. The next passage of verses is in 5 to 12. Simply about coming. It's an invitation of coming to see the reason for thanks. You know, for show and tell, students show up in class, so they're already there, and then they get to see what it is a student would bring while the student tells about it. God is inviting us here to see the reason to give thanks to Him. Listen to what it says here in verses 5 to 7. And as we read through these verses again, just think about this. Israel knew about God's deliverance. They knew that He was the delivering, forgiving, gracious God. And they also called the nations to praise the Lord. So the psalmist says here in verse 5, come and see what God has done. Come on, look. Look at what He has done. How awesome His works, they are on the behalf of people. God loves to display His glory and pour it out on your behalf, on our behalf. That's just who He is. He'll even do that with the hard-hearted and those who cringe against Him. He will take even those to show His great glory about how awesome He is. Because it says here even in verse 6, as the psalmist points us to what happened with the Israelites when they were in slavery by the Egyptians, and it was time for God to move them up and move them out towards the promised land. It says here that God turned the sea into dry land and they passed through the waters on foot. That is dry land. You can go read in Exodus 14. I would encourage you this week to read Exodus 14. They were not very happy. They had just been delivered as Israelites, as slaves from the Egyptians. The work got so hard on them that they were complaining and crying out, and God said, it's time to bring My people out of there. And He raised up Moses, and he poured out these 10 plagues on Pharaoh and the Egyptians to show them He's God and to give His people up. And finally, when Pharaoh said, okay, go, the Bible tells us that the Israelites plundered. They took all of these riches of everything that these Egyptians had and then took off out of Egypt. But the Bible says that God didn't lead them along the short path, which would have been going through the country of the Philistines. Because He told Moses, if they go that way and they see the Philistines, they might not take a stand and fight. They might just say, it's better just to run and go back to slavery. So what did God do? He took them the long way. You ever feel like God's taking you the long way? And God told Moses where they should camp. And He did this on purpose to put them in the position to show His awesome power. And God hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and they saw, okay, we've lost our labor force. And God hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he got up his army, and they went after the Egyptians. And when the Egyptians see them coming, God was taking care of them. Listen to what it says here. Just listen. In Exodus 14, it says, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us, bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. How many times are we bargaining with God, saying, you know, God, it'd been a whole lot better if you'd have left me alone? And we even do that as believers sometimes. Leave me alone. I don't feel like praising God. I don't even want to hear from you. But our God, He's so loving. He not only told Moses what to do, those Israelites, they passed through the Red Sea with water up on each side, with dry land to go through. And God not only drowned all of those Egyptians, Pharaoh not only lost his workforce, he now lost his military. And he still had a hard heart against God. That's the way it is sometimes with people. They just get harder and harder and harder. God tells us otherwise. He tells us here, he says, come and let us rejoice in him. God, he rules forever by his power. His eyes watch the nations. Let not the rebellious rise up against him. Simply said, as God is watching the United States and every other nation, everybody who's a rebel against God, take note. He's got his eyes on you. He sees what is going on. God's awesome works. We see it in what he did at the Red Sea. We see it because he is the God with eternal divine power. There's the word Selah again. Awesome deeds equal a praiseworthy God, as we saw in the first section. Here, awesome works equals praiseworthy God. So whether it's God's works or his deeds, the deeds that he does, the things that he's doing, he's awesome and he deserves our praise because he is praiseworthy. Verses 8 to 10, it goes on to tell us here. By the way, let me read this before we get away from that. Psalm 34, verse 8, it says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Psalm 34, 8. Friends, take refuge in God. Pharaoh did not. The Egyptian army did not. The Israelites did, and they trusted God and went through dry land. When things are not going right, just understand that God has the power to lead us through every circumstance, every feeling, every emotion, every situation. And that's why, as we come here to verses 8 to 10 about praise, look at what God is showing us about the reason to give thanks. It says, praise our God, O peoples. People, praise him. Let the sound of his praise be heard. He has preserved our lives and kept our feet from slipping. Does that sound like salvation to you? Exactly what salvation is that he not only preserves us, he keeps us for himself to deliver us through this world. As he does that, he goes on to tell us in verse 10, for you, O God, tested us. You refined us like silver. Isaiah 48, verse 10. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. You ever feel like you're in a furnace? Well, that's the way it can feel sometimes when we're afflicted. And the way that gold is purified is through the use of extreme heat with a furnace. For silver, there's all different kinds of ways to refine silver. But essentially in the tradition of refining silver, the silversmith, whether he or she, whoever it is taking silver, melting it down, to get it into its purified state where it is ready to pour into whatever is being formed using silver. With the heat being put to it, the things that are done to get the silver just right, when it's time to take that silver from its heat at the exact moment to pour it, the silversmith, he or she can see their reflection in that silver, just like looking in a mirror, a clear reflection. What does that mean to us? That means that God wants us to reflect Jesus, because if you feel like God is putting a test on you more than you can handle, if you feel like he's turning up the heat on you more than you want, remember this: all of our affliction, all of our suffering, anything we come up to, none of it amounts to what Jesus did for us. It wasn't just the folks of Exchange or Roseville, Youngsville, Wake Forest, Raleigh, the Triangle, North Carolina, the United States, the world. Jesus died for everybody. He took the beating like we could never even imagine. Even those who watched the beating, the torture of Jesus, the crucifixion, and him being put on a cross, he did it for you and he did it for me. And praise the Lord that the Word tells us that our afflictions are very light and they're very momentary, very short compared to the weight of glory that is waiting for us in the presence of God. So when God is inviting us to come and see the reason for thanks, just understand that when God is turning up the heat to refine us, to purify us, it is for a purpose, for his glory. He is at work in us, as it says in Isaiah 48:10. I have refined you, and I have tried you, but it is for the purpose of his glory and our benefit. He goes on to simply tell us in verses 11 and 12, you brought us into prison and laid burdens on our backs. You let people, men, ride over our heads. We went through fire and water, but, hang on just a moment. There's this false belief that has been floating around as long as I can actually remember. I came to Christ at 13. But, God, here's the false belief. Heard it a few weeks ago. God will never give us more than we can handle. That is not the Word of God. There's not a scripture that says that. It's one of these things that people say. I hear it more from people that don't know Christ, but I hear it a lot in the church. Listen, friends, God loves you. And because he loves you, he will do whatever it takes to straighten us out. Great example, watch a parent dealing with a rebellious child that needs some heat turned up. Think about your parents turning heat up on you. Told you I wanted to be a state highway patrolman. Who cringes here when they see blue lights? I pulled off the side of the road the other day and I was going the speed limit. It's like, what have I done? Fortunately, the lights went right past me and pulled somebody that passed me. I was so glad that I was not getting pulled over. But look, God will pull us over. He will put us in confinement. He will do whatever he has to do to get us where we are looking straight at him and saying, you're always right, God. Forgive me that I have sinned against you. Get that? Sinned against you. We'll never understand the resurrection until we understand the tomb. We'll never understand the tomb until we understand the cross. We will never get to understand the cross until we understand who we are before God. Lost until we're born again. And even when we're born again, God takes it serious that we walk with him in his holiness by his Spirit. Not by our flesh, not by how we see things, but what God says and everything he says and how he's doing it. That's why he says, speaking about the Israelites, about prison, about burdens, about fire and water. Listen to what it says here in Hebrews 12:11. For the moment of discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. Trained by the discipline of God, that we are bearing fruit of God's righteousness, not cringing and pushing back against God, going our way about it. It also says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 13, it says, Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in as so far as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Sometimes when we're going through a hard time, we feel like we're the only one going through the hard time. I have a pastor friend, he says, I've got good news and bad news. Here's the bad news. What you're going through, you're not alone. Other people are going through it. Bad news. Got good news for you. You're not the only person going through this. You're not alone. That's the good news. In other words, no matter what we're going through, God is the one over all of it. And he knows how to pull us through. He knows how to raise up our souls. He knows how to take our broken heart and mend it. He knows how to take our spirits and lift it. He is for you. He was for you before you even came to him, when you were an enemy cringing against him. Now that's a mighty God. We're walking around more offended today because people don't agree with us or people don't get the program that we're on. Don't take your ideas and thoughts and theologies and everything and make that a law to somebody else. Friends, here's the law. This is the word of God right here. This is the page and pages that God wants us on. Sometimes we really cause trouble for ourselves because we're just not willing to go with God, and we want people to go our way. Seems that it's all good until something hard happens, right? It's all good until something hard happens. I read a book years ago from John Piper. The book was Do Not Waste Your Life. Don't know if you've read it. It's a good read. I read it a long time ago. Honestly, I can't remember what I read. But that's okay. But here's what I do remember about it. God has given us each a life. Do not waste it. It's on us to choose what we do with our life and how to live it. For me, in my house, we have chosen to follow the Lord. Well, I thought it was funny when my grandson said, Babu, you're going to be on stage this morning. That's funny. You know, God is the one who gave us laughter. I was laughing with him. Listen, give yourself a break, but also give God the glory. Sometimes we're too hard on ourselves, but God understands where we go astray, left or right, and he's so good to pull us right back to the center, so we plow straight with him. It's called grace. And he showed that grace to us with Jesus. I read some years later, after reading that book, Don't Waste Your Life by John Piper, I read this article by John Piper. It's very short. It said, Do Not Waste Your Cancer. And he was just talking about somebody who had shared with him about cancer, that the cancer was not going to be the defeat to this believer, and instead had chosen to take the cancer as a platform to praise God. Wow! You know, cancer is that word that strikes fear into people as if it is a death sentence. Here's the death sentence: to reject Jesus and leave this world without him. That's eternal death that lasts forever, that does not have a redo. A lady in my church, she was dealing with cancer that just came on her. And I was telling Sharon, hey, I read this article by John Piper about don't waste your cancer. And I told her about this. And I was just encouraging her and praying with her to use this cancer as a way to exalt God, even through the cancer. And she said, I'm not there yet. I got it. Understood. God gets it even more, and he understands. She was healed. She had stage 4 cancer. God delivered her through it. Some years later, she said, you know, Pastor David, I wasn't there then, but I am now. Not because the cancer's gone. I just didn't get it then, that God was giving me an opportunity to praise him regardless. I let the cancer run me down instead of putting my eyes on Jesus to lift me up. That's why, friends, it is a necessity. When God is inviting us to see what he has done, what he is doing, that is the reason for us to keep sight on giving thanks to God abundantly. Because here, we pause, but it says right here, but God, you let men ride over our heads, verse 12. We went through the fire and water, but you brought us to a place of abundance. But God, abundance. Where the Israelites suffered in every way, God had his abundance to pour out of them on them every time. Every time they'd sin and fall away from God, and he'd cry out, and they realized that they were off course, they'd come running back to God, and he says, here I am. I didn't go anywhere. Welcome. And he'd pour out his abundance on them. The last part of this message here is in verses 13 to 20 about coming to listen to the testimony of thanks. Come and listen. So here it is about show and tell, bringing something in, showing it, people to see it. Well, what good is it if nobody pays attention? By the way, hearing is a sense, listening is a skill. Most people are terrible at listening. In fact, here's the terrible thing about listening is a lot of people listen to answer. They answer with their own story or in opposition of whatever it is they're hearing. That's not listening. That's just gathering up some kind of momentum to speak out against something. Listening is listening. Listening does not require any response at all. But when it comes to us and God, he does not speak just to mumble. He speaks for us to listen. Not just to use the hearing, but to listen to what he says. Listen to what it says here. The psalmist, he gave thanks with sacrifices, and he led Israel to praise the Lord. He says here in verses 13 to 15, I will come to your temple with burnt offerings and fulfill my vows to you, vows my lips promised and my mouth spoke when I was in trouble. Hey, you remember that last time you said something to God when you're in trouble? You follow up on it and do what you said you were going to do when the pain was going on and the heat was up? The psalmist says, I am going to fulfill my vows to you, my vows, my lips promised when my mouth spoke when I was in trouble. I will sacrifice fat animals to you in an offering of rams, and I will offer bulls and goats. You know, these little baskets for the offering time would not hold a single goat, bull, or ram. These are costly, by the way. It meant death for every one of these animals, but God is worth it, because in the Old Testament sacrifice system, it required not only giving something, but releasing it to God. You know, our giving a lot of time is superficial according to how it works our way. But just give to God in the way that he says to give, and do it gloriously and joyfully. Because as it says here at the end of 15, Selah says it again, that's third time. There's like 74 of those in the Bible. Here's three in this one song. Selah. So here's something to think about. God loves sincere, cheerful gratitude. Gratitude is thanksgiving. It's having the grateful heart. This morning, do you have the attitude of gratitude? Or is your attitude like somebody tailing you this morning, like a bumper sticker stuck on you because they had somewhere else to go and you were in their way? Listen, our emotions go up and down just like the weather in North Carolina. God is constant and He's the same. What is it that you have witnessed that only God can do that no one else ever can or will? Is your thanks to God all about getting your God list, your wish list, and God done? A lot of times we have this list, God, get it done. And if it doesn't happen, oh God, you heard me. I even wrote it down. Listen, here's God's list right here, the Word of God. Are we going to give thanks to God and what He's already said in His Word and just do what His Word says? Or focus on doing it our way and wanting God to come and get it done our way? Listen, God-centered thanks is saying, God, Your will be done in heaven and in earth as it also must be done in my life. That's God-centered thanks. His will be done. Look at verses 16 and 17. The word come is there again. It says, come and listen, all you who fear God. Fear God. Not the cringers, not the people who are mad at God and they're afraid that He's going to get them, but the ones who worship God. God fearing, knowing that He is God, we're not, but God is able to do anything and He'll take us out of here whenever He wants to. A lot of times people leave the world early and people say, left the world too early, don't understand that. God has a plan for us all, and when He takes us out, that did not take Him by surprise. A lot of times we'll look at God, Lord, that's just not fair. As long as we're coming to God based off of fairness, that means we're trying to bargain with God because we are self-centered with our thanks. We're self-centered in our life, and we want God to come to our side and follow us. God-centered thanks is His will be done. 16 and 17. Come and listen, all you who fear God. Let me tell you what He's done for me. I cried out to Him with my mouth. His praise was on my tongue. That kind of praying, that's the humble praying of the believers who are utterly dependent, utterly desperate for God. Can you do a self-evaluation check on yourself to say, I am the utterly dependent, I am the utterly desperate believer for God? A lot of people just kind of work God in where it's convenient. But utter desperation for God sees God as necessary every second, every minute, every hour, every day, every week, all the time, always, forever. Utterly dependent. You're my God, I belong to You. Listen, here's the flare prayer. When I was young, a lot of my buddies, they were believers, we talked about the flare prayer. Y'all know what a flare gun is? You know, in boating ships, they have this gun, put this charge in it, pull the trigger, and the flare goes up. It's like a big firework. Get attention. There's a lot of praying that goes on. It's like the flare prayer. Throw one up real quick. God, help. Help me. Save me. Save me. Save me. Get me out of this. But it's really a bargaining a lot of times. It's an SOS. God, show up and help me. But the prayer life of humility that's focused on God is not about shooting up flares. It's having that consistent, unceasing life of praying with God, regardless of what's going on. Verse 18. If I had cherished sin in my heart. Listen to that. Let that soak in. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Is there any sin in your life today that's continuing to go on? Why is it that we ask God to do this and that, when we will not do what He says? In other words, it's a bargaining thing. God, I know you want me to do that, but nope. Hey, how about doing this instead? And if you'll do this, then God. He's not the if-then God that way. He's the but God. He does put it on us. If we will, then He will. But a lot of time in our praying, we have a sin that just sits there. People talk about the elephant in the room. How about the big black sin in our brain? And we can't get around it. And it's not going to go away. But it's like, let's don't look at that, God. Let's just focus right here. God sees it all. He is looking at it all. He knows it all. He ignores nothing. But here's what He does do. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. In other words, He ignores praying when we are ignoring Him concerning obedience. He wants us to see the sin as it is, admit it, confess it, take ownership of it, and repent. Turn away from it, turn back to Him, stop it. How many times do Christians seem to be experiencing time after time failure or just being overrun, but there's sin in their life that's a blockage there that they just will not deal with it. The psalmist says, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would have not listened, but God. There it is again. But God. Proverbs 15:8. Listen to what this says. Proverbs 15:8. We're coming towards the end here. Proverbs 15:8 says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is acceptable to Him. Psalm 15:29 says, the Lord is far from the wicked, but He hears the prayer of the righteous. The sacrifice of the wicked, abomination to God. Our prayer that is upright is acceptable to God. God doesn't have anything to do with sin and wickedness. He already dealt with our sin through Jesus. And He wants us to be serious about our sin, to deal with it in Jesus. And He hears us when we're praying with our heart set right. And He loves to listen and answer to the prayer when our praying is set on God. Listen to what it says here, John 9:31. We know that God does not listen to sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does His will, God listens to him. By the way, sinners, He's talking about the lost. Because as the saints, we sin. We choose to sin. God is not the one driving us to sin. That's the devil. When we're in sin, we're following the devil. Yeah, you, well, what the devil does, he sets us up constantly. And we fall along as saints, and we find ourselves in sin. Anyone who is a worshiper of God, the ones who worship God in spirit and truth, and does His will, that's how God actively is listening and doing what He already has planned to do with prayer. And this is how the psalmist ends up and says, but God has surely listened, and He's heard my prayer. He's heard my voice in prayer. Verse 20, praise be to God. Praise be to God who has not rejected my prayer or withheld his love from me. Praise be to God who's not rejected my prayer. It's because the praying is the kind of praying that God has caused this psalmist to pray. And so how is your praying? A couple years ago, we moved back here to be close to our children, our grandchildren. I've been working with Corporate Chaplains of America for a couple years. I go into about 18 business locations a week to be a caregiver. Sometimes I get to share the gospel with people. I've seen many people come to Christ in businesses just around here. Let me tell you about Bud. That's not his name, but that'll be his name right here. Bud was telling me the first time I met him that he believed that God had something big planned for him. And as he just shared his life with me a little bit, I kind of started understanding this man knows about God, but he's not surrendered. Is he actually really born again? And after some months of conversations and having the opportunity to share the gospel with him, he says, just too good to be true. Nobody can be 100% sure that they're going to heaven. I said, can I show you in the Bible that you can have 100% assurance that trust in Christ with your life, that you will be with him forever? So I showed him, and he says, well, I'm 99% there. I asked him, I said, have you ever heard of a woman that was 99% pregnant? Either women are pregnant or they're not. How can a woman be 99% pregnant and give birth? How can anybody be born again unless they give themselves fully to the Lord? He said, I'm going to have to think about that. I'm going to have some conversations this week. I said, okay. He said, I'm going to go talk to God. I said, okay. Saw him a couple weeks later. Basically the same kind of time together with him. He says, I'm still 1% not sure. I said, Bud, look, how can you be sure until you surrender and then you're assured? He said, well, I got to have a conversation. I said, okay. He said, I'm going to go talk to God about it. I said, Bud, wouldn't it be a whole lot better just to have that conversation with God right here? Come to know him personally and live with him, that all your conversations are with God from here on. He just looked at me and he was just like stone-faced cold. And it's because with the praying, he still wasn't believing. All his little conversation with God was as an unbeliever. And I walked away from him the other day. I said, God, please help this man with his unbelief. How close are you this morning? How close are you this morning and still not being willing to simply believe in what God says and do it? If this is the day to give your life to the Lord, do it. If sin is holding you back from something, confess it, repent of it, get right, give thanks to God. He has shown us why we should give thanks. He says, come and look. See it. You've heard it this morning. Now who are you going to tell it to about the glories of his God? Let's pray. Lord, thank you. You're God. No other God. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for Jesus, your Son, and for your Holy Spirit. Do now what it is that you have planned to do, that your will shall be done in heaven and on earth and here at Exchange and in the lives of these people here today. In Jesus' name, amen.